Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
Some time ago, when I was preaching in a gospel meeting, when I went to the pulpit stand, there was inscribed on a plate right in front of my eyes the following words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And of course, it was the message conveyed by the leadership of that congregation to each one who would stand in the pulpit, suggesting strongly that the speaker hide himself behind the cross of Christ, as it were, and preach Jesus. And the point was well taken, and certainly I subscribed to that anyway, but I appreciated that reminder. And it brought to my mind what the Apostle Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants of yours for Christ's sake. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. In chapter 2 of the same epistle, verse 2, we determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I hope and pray tonight that indeed we can refrain from preaching self and preach Jesus Christ. What a beautiful song that we concluded a few moments ago, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. That's taken from the 12th chapter of the book of John and verse 32. And Brother Larry Benedict just read a portion of the context that we want to examine tonight. Will you open your Bible back up to John chapter 12, if you would, please? We're going to commence our reading, for emphasis sake, commencing a few verses before where Larry started reading a moment ago, at verse 12. This follows the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and is a record of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And so let's start at verse 12 of chapter 12. I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. On the morrow, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, having found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The multitude, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, and raised him from the dead, bear witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, for that they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Behold, ye prevail nothing. Lo, the world is gone after him. Now there were certain Greeks among those that went up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Well, we want to lift that from that text and build our lesson around that. Sir, we would see Jesus. Certainly it's true of anyone who would purport to be a gospel preacher that he should hide behind the cross of Christ and preach not himself, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's equally true with those of us who would be Christians. Where the master is, there the servant should be also. And it also always should be the desire of the servant to give the glory and the honor and the praise to the one who is the Lord and Master, to the one who is the Savior. And so we need to think in terms of Jesus Christ and the preeminence that He should have in our lives. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us that He is the head of the body, the church, and in all things He is to have the preeminence. Well, if Jesus Christ is to have all the preeminence, then that leaves none for me. Nor does it leave any for any other gospel preacher or for any other member of the Lord's church. Christ is to have all the preeminence. That's the reason that it's such a tragic thing when some man or some lady, as far as that's concerned, or some group of men would try and take the preeminence that belongs only to Christ. Let me give you one biblical example of that. In the little book of 3 John, there was a man by the name of Diotrephes, and perhaps you recall this individual. In verse 9 and 10, and John wrote concerning Diotrephes and said of him, who loves to have the preeminence. Here was a man that was exalting himself instead of exalting Christ. He loved to have the preeminence among them, and thus he did not receive John and the others into his midst. Therefore, if I come, John wrote, I will bring to remembrance his works which he doeth, prating against us with wicked words, and not content therewith, and neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and them that would, he forbids, and casteth them out of the church. So here was a man who had taken an awful lot on himself, and he was dead wrong in so doing. Please don't forget 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Don't forget 1 Corinthians 1, 23, and chapter 2, and verse 2, and John 12, and verse 32. Put all of those scriptures together. Christ is the one to have all of the preeminence. We are to preach Christ and ourselves as servants for Christ's sake. Preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Preach Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Lift the Savior up. And that's the very point at hand in the study that we're going to try and bring to your attention tonight. I asked Gary to lead us in the song, We Saw Thee Not When Thou Didst Come. With my own eyes, I did not see Jesus in the flesh, and neither did any of you here. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did not always exist in the form of human flesh. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he existed on an equality with God. He counted not that being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, and being clothed in likeness as of a man, he became obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. The incarnation of deity, one of the great truths taught in the scriptures. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, of course, that was written by the inspired Apostle John, who did, in fact, see Jesus with his very eyes. And not only that, but we've learned from reading the book of 1 John, chapter 1, that not only did they see Jesus, but they touched Him. They were with Him from day to day. And thus they bore testimony to the truthfulness and to the reality of this one called Jesus, that which was from the beginning. That which we have heard and that which we have seen with our eyes and that which we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you the life, the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Well, you see, John was an apostle of Christ and an eyewitness to the incarnation. He knew that deity had come in flesh. Matthew chapter 1, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Jesus, existing in times eternal, the Son, one of three persons in the Godhead, took upon himself the form of human being, human flesh, and dwelt among us, and gave his perfect and sinless life in order that we might live. No wonder we should lift the Savior up. There is power in that message. It's a message that never grows old. And it always has the power to penetrate our hearts, to convict us of wrongdoing, and to point us in the right way. Regardless of how many times you've heard the gospel, is it not still a thrill once again to hear it anew? Why, it's a thrill for me to tell that great, wonderful story over and over and over again. I've never grown tired of telling the story. I've never grown tired of hearing the story. It must be from God. And the fact is, it is from God. It's a true story. It is a true message. It is the gospel, the good news of salvation offered by God through Jesus Christ, His Son. But I want us tonight to think in terms of Jesus in the flesh. Since we are talking about the incarnation of Jesus, the Word became flesh. And we've talked from John 1:14 and from Matthew chapter 1 and from Philippians chapter 2 in that regard. Have you ever wondered what He looked like in the flesh? Well, a lot of different artists through the centuries have tried their very best to depict what Jesus looked like. Of course, the Bible leaves us completely without any information regarding what His personal appearance was in the flesh, and it would be mere speculation and mere conjecture on the part of anyone to try and conjure up in his mind what the Lord did look like in the flesh. We do not know, and we cannot know, and it's really immaterial. But what is vastly more important is the image we see of Him as the man Jesus, the one who came to save His people from sin, Matthew 1 verse 21, the one who is the Savior, the one who said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Let's see Jesus then in that sense tonight as we draw a word picture from the Scriptures of what the Lord surely must have been like. First of all, I see one who was filled with compassion, and one who was tender in heart and loving and gentle and kind in all of his dealings. Let's look at just a few passages which bring this to our attention. In the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, if you want to quickly turn to that particular location in your New Testament, let's look together at verse 36 of that chapter. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Now, this is talking about our Lord. Because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd, the Lord moved with compassion when he saw these people. And yet sometimes as we look at ourselves and remember what John 12 tells us, where the Savior is, where the Master is, there will the servant be also. But a lot of times I don't see us standing by his side when it comes to the matter of compassion and the matter of deep concern over the ones that are lost. In Matthew chapter 23, in the context where Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, he said this concerning Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not." Can't you just almost hear the compassionate tone of his voice? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophet and that stones those that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered you together, even as a hen gathers her chicks neath her wings? But you refused, you would not come. While the Lord was filled with compassion and with mercy and with tenderness, he could empathize with people, sympathize with the hurt, the pain in their hearts. And thus, in the very incident preceding John 12, in the 11th chapter of John, when he walked with Mary and Martha to the tomb of Lazarus, the shortest verse of the New Testament, verse 35 of John 11, the sacred record tells us that Jesus wept. Oh, what a tender-hearted, loving, compassionate, merciful, kind, and gentle individual that Jesus was. Now, how in the world could you possibly depict that on canvas? I doubt that anyone could really catch that actual feeling, but we know that's what he was like because the Bible certainly indicates that as plainly as plain can be. Also, we would see Jesus as one who was completely holy. By the word holy, I mean set apart for a definite sacred purpose and mission. The Bible teaches Christians to be holy. "Be ye holy, even as he who called you is holy, in all manner of living." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But the Lord Jesus Christ was totally holy, sinless, completely righteous. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that. Satan used the three well-known avenues of temptation against Jesus in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 1 through 11. And in each case, with the Word of God, Jesus refused the overtures of Satan. He did not succumb to the tempter. He resisted totally and completely, transgressing the will of Almighty God. He was truly a lamb without any blemish and without any spot. And it was through His precious blood that we have been redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. No wonder then the writer of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, in quoting from the Old Testament, referred to Jesus and His kingdom, "The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." Now remember John chapter 12, where the master is, there will the servant be also. What about us as far as being separated from sin? Being consecrated and dedicated to the cause of righteousness and decency and upstanding lifestyle. Well, I feel that all of us are trying in this regard to live as our Lord would have us to live, but perhaps we fall short and we make mistakes from time to time. It is my conviction that if we will really keep our mind and heart on Him who is our example, that we will come closer to emulating that example in our lives, keeping our eye on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, never allowing ourselves, as it were, to look elsewhere. Do not be distracted. And that's perhaps one of the biggest orders that any of us have, because we live in a day and age when there are so many distractions. And for us to say that there are not would be less than honest. There are distractions. Paraded in front of us almost daily in the newspapers and magazines, over television, just almost anywhere you turn are things that are less than upright and decent. And we would be prevaricating if we did not admit that were a case in hand. But the question is, how do we deal with that? Do we succumb to the temptation and therefore become distracted and veer off from the straight and the narrow way and chase after something that is not right and good for us to do? Or do we remember the one who is our example? That though He was tempted in all points as we are, yet He was without sin. And He left us an example that we should follow in His step. And certainly His Word teaches again and again that He does not want us to be filled with blemishes and spots or wrinkles or any such thing. He wants to receive the church, which is depicted as His bride, free from spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, a glorious church. Well, since you and I comprise the church, in order for the church to be the glorious church that our Lord wants as His bride, then it is enjoined upon us that we keep ourselves free from spiritual contamination or pollution. Keep thyself pure, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. So we see Jesus in our minds as the words of the New Testament paint Him before our very eyes as compassionate and tender and loving and gentle, but also holy and sinless and completely righteous. But also we see one who is humble and meek. In the invitation that Jesus gave in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isn't it wonderful to know that the one who left the realm of heaven above, you talk about a glorious realm, yet He came in a humble manner and conducted Himself in a humble manner. That is really mind-boggling. And Paul, perhaps better than any other, graphically recorded concerning that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Well, He left the riches of heaven and came to this low ground of sin and sorrow, as someone coined that expression so very long ago, and suffered and bled and died in your behalf and mine, thus leaving the realm of heavenly bliss and riches, as it were, and becoming poor for your sake and for mine. No wonder then there's power in the cross. When that's brought vividly and graphically to our minds, if that doesn't touch our hearts, then I just don't know what it would take. The fact that He gave His life in my behalf, that He died in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live, that has to touch my heart. And it has to draw me near to Him. And I believe that Jesus knew there would be power in that message. And therefore He said to His disciples, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men to myself." You go preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul learned that well when he said, "We preach Christ and Him crucified. We determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Christ's sake." We need to lift the Savior up. And not only do we do that by simply telling people, "Look, there was one named Jesus and He died on the cross in order that you might be saved from sin," but let's give them some insight. Here was one who came from the glorious realm of heaven above, took upon Himself the form of human flesh, and lived a sinless and perfect life. He was humble, He was meek, He was kind, He was gentle, He was merciful, He was compassionate, He was sympathetic, He was holy, He was without sin, totally righteous. All of these things we learn of Him. And yet there was that face of wisdom, and that sensibility that people perceive that this man speaks from heaven above. Where did he get this wisdom? Where are these words coming from? These things that he does. They were amazed. They were astonished at what he had to say, at what he did, and at the wisdom demonstrated over and over again. And through it all, his purpose was very clear. "I am come to do the will of Him that sent me." John chapter 6, verse 38. Never any doubt as to why Christ came. He let it be known on several occasions. "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Oh, that we would just preach Christ in all of His glory and hide behind His cross, as it were, in our allegiance and loyalty, and never allow ourselves to be distracted by the things that we confront in earth life. Our lives on this earth will shortly and soon be over and done with, but it's what we do for Christ that will last. Can we learn that? Can we incorporate it into our lives? I hope that we can. And yet there was something about it that caused men to also acknowledge that He was King. When I read the first chapter of the book of John, after John, the forerunner of our Lord, had introduced Jesus to the disciples, we find Andrew going to fetch Peter that he might share with him what he had discovered. "We have found the one that is the Christ." And then there was another man's name that was involved in these proceedings in the verses 40 following of John 1 by the name of Nathanael. And Jesus identified him from afar, and Nathanael was amazed and immediately confessed, "Thou art the Son of God." But then he added something else, "Thou art King of Israel." Well, I can't help but believe there was something in the very countenance of Jesus that immediately conveyed to Nathanael's mind that this one is indeed the King of Israel, the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. Therefore, he incorporated all of that into the confession that he made of our Lord. But there is the other side we need to see. This morning in the lesson that we brought, we referred to the prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane as he urged the disciples, Peter, James, and John, to wait and watch with him. And he went further into the garden and fell prostrate on the ground. We see our Lord in deep agony then, in view of the ordeal of the cross and in view of the weight of human sin. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but thine be done. And then it was that he was betrayed of Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. Following that, a crown of thorns was taken and plaited around his brow. Can you imagine the pain that that would cause? Can't you just almost see the blood flowing freely down his face? So if we're going to try and conjure up in our minds a picture of what Jesus looked like, we surely wouldn't want to leave that scene out, because it's a very definite part of the life of our Lord and what he endured for you and for me. But the point that we want to bring now to your attention is another face of Jesus that we're going to see someday at the time of the judgment. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. And let's note together verses 31 and 32. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goat. I don't believe that we would be preaching a full gospel message if we didn't spend just a moment to see Jesus, as it were, yet in the future as the judge of all mankind. We do know from reading the Bible that he will be the judge. Each one of us shall be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ to receive unto ourselves according to that which we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. And Paul affirmed the fact that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, inasmuch as he's given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. So again, we come right back to the full gospel message. Not only Christ crucified, but Christ buried and Christ raised from the dead through the power of God, and exalted to the right hand of God, where he reigns as the king of his kingdom and as the head of the church until that time, in God's own good time, when Jesus will return with his mighty angels in flaming fire to render vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. And at that time the nation shall be gathered before him, and there shall be made a great separation. We need to see the Christ of the judgment. Well, it's one thing to see the infant Jesus in the manger, as it were. It's quite another yet to see him growing up as a boy and then reaching adulthood, where all of these beautiful characteristics and traits that we've touched on briefly tonight could be clearly evidenced by his demeanor, his mercy, his compassion, his tender heart, his loving kindness, his gentleness, his complete holiness and righteousness, and his wisdom and his insight and his perception of things. All of these that are mentioned in essence on the pages of the New Testament, we need to see, but we need to see him also as our suffering Savior, going through so much agony for you and for me, even as he fell prostrate in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he endured the agony of the crown of thorns about his precious brow, as he suffered and bled and died on the cross, as he was taken down and buried in Joseph of Arimathea's new-made tomb, but then as he came forth victorious over the grave and appeared to his disciples for a period of some 40 days before ascending back to his Father, where he was seated at God's right hand. All of this composes the gospel message, the good news, which is God's power to save, and it needs to be preached boldly and plainly, all the while the messenger hiding, as it were, behind the cross, making sure that the message is conveyed to the minds and hearts of those who hear. We need to see him even now pleading to men Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Revelation chapter 22. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sir, we would see Jesus. I thought of that passage many times as it relates to myself and as it relates to others who would purport to be gospel preachers. And I thought of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 in conjunction with it. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Someone in poetic fashion wrote these words. I beg of you to see Jesus and look into His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. I really believe that's true. And it coincides with John 12, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men to myself. It coincides with the thought of the writer of Hebrews. Keep your eye on Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. There's the answer. Never veering from the straight and narrow way. But we would veer if we're left up to our own strength, if we didn't keep ever before us the one who is our Savior and Lord and Master and the captain of our soul. I hope and pray that these brief thoughts tonight will stimulate your minds and cause you to look once again into what the Scriptures have to say about Jesus Christ. Let Him be the focal point of your life. Let Him be the mainstay of your study. Let Him be that living example. And emulate His example in the life that you live. And always be a servant of Him, never trying to rob Him of any of the preeminence that belongs only to Him. But where your Master is, make sure that the servant is there. And in the case at hand, you being that servant, me being that servant. Let's be with Him, loyal and true in every aspect of Christian life. In every endeavor that we undertake, make Him the focal point of all that we think and say and do. Make Him and His will be the goal of our lives. Be faithful to Him unto death. Serve Him. Exalt the Savior. Lift Him up. And therein you will find happiness, and you will find that your soul is right before God. It could be that there are those present tonight of a responsible age and mind whose lives are not right before God. And if that should be the case, I point you to Jesus Christ, the Savior. I point you to Him crucified for your sins, raised for your justification, as Romans chapter 4, verse 25 tells us. He was delivered up for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. Believe that with all of your heart. Rejoice in the fact that He reigns supreme at the right hand of God as the head of the church, as the King of His kingdom. Believing that with all of your heart, turn away from sin. Make up your mind. I will desist from a practice of a sinful lifestyle. And I will turn myself around, as it were, and walk in pathways of righteousness. And I'll be more than happy to confess from my heart and with my mouth Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, and be buried with my Lord by baptism into His death, that I might rise from that watery grave in newness of life to live for Him who died for me, that I might live.